Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So today's theme is I and the light of the world. Now I want to begin today with a little story of my experience going to a cave exploring. So if you ever go to Vancouver Island, they actually have several caves there which you can actually go into. They usually lock it up so that, you know, people just don't go in there because you could die. So you have to go with the tour guide. So I was thinking, you know, when this is actually when my brother-in-law, you know, was coming from Korea. They're getting ready to get married. And they invited me, although I wasn't their family yet. I wasn't married, but my you know, in-laws invited me to the trip as well. We expected, like, we would have those, like, helmets and those flashlights, and, like, you're looking at the big caves, like, wow, look at all those, like, you know, like, things coming, like, look at all those crystals, right? I thought we'd be, like, just, like, walk in the park kind of thing. We were very wrong. So we were going in, and immediately it was very tight, okay? And there are, like, you know, water puddles here and there. We were just so scared that there might be crawly things, right? And then there comes a point where there's a hole, okay? I'm not even kidding. It's like down here, okay? Below knee level. And yeah, curious how low that is, right? And then we actually have to crawl through it. It really brought our family together. And then we're getting there. It's wet. Our knees are getting like scraped. And it wasn't fun, right? If you're claustrophobic, yeah, it's not fun at all. But at the end of the tour, there's like two parts to it. There's a beginner's course and the more expert course where you go even deeper down, right? But we got to this room. It's a little bigger room, right? And we're looking around and the tour guide tells us to turn up all our lights, okay? So we turn it off and then our eyes are still kind of adjusting, right? And you know how it is when you turn off the light that's bright, right? And it still kind of looks like there's some reflection of light somewhere, right? Your eyes still adjusting. And by the time, you know, we waited until our eyes adjusted, but all we see is just pitch black darkness. I've never experienced that kind of darkness before, right? It was eerie and kind of maddening. Like, I could imagine that if you stay there for a long period of time, this can affect you psychologically. So the guy told us what would happen if people didn't see light. So if you don't see light for a long time, you would lose your vision. Like, you know, at least it would get worse, or at the worst case, you could even lose your vision. It can also change your appetite and metabolism. Your sleep cycle will be wrecked. Depression, mood swings, anxiety, weakened immune system, and it can also have detrimental effect to your cardiovascular system and increase your risk of cancer, even. That's because the brain releases a hormone called serotonin, right, which plays a big role in regulating your mood, right? Such as emotions and even appetite and digestions. And this comes out when we see light, right? The fact that we even have something called sad light, right? It's not a light that's sad, okay, guys? It stands for seasonal affective disorder lights, right? If you ever go to Costco, those pharmacy section, you see that they sell lamps there, right? This is the lamp that you kind of like put close to your face during winter months when it's kind of dark, right? Because that actually helps people produce these hormones, right? This season, I think you would know why, you know, coffee began, I mean, Starbucks coffee began down in Seattle because it's always gloomy and rainy, just like Vancouver here, right? There's so many coffee shops around in Vancouver because of the weather. It's gloomy, it's gray, they don't get a lot of sunlight. That's why people drink coffee. So again, this is all because we lack light. Now again, in that room, right, the sheer lack of any visual information was terrifying. I couldn't even tell where Joanna was, right? Like, we were just like, Joanna, like, are you still there kind of thing? I'm glad that she answered back. If she didn't, I'd be so worried. But, you know, if I hadn't seen the hole, like, over there, which, like, actually goes vertically down before I turned off the lights and I started walking around, I might have fallen in because I had no idea it was there. Like, literally, it's pitch black. It's like going blind. So without light, we're doomed. And without Jesus, the world is doomed. So in this passage, Jesus shows himself to be the light of the world. He reveals sin in the world. He shows us the way and leads us into everlasting life. Just like last week's bread of life, this too is a rich metaphor. In fact, John the Evangelist, that's how we call him, the author of the Gospel of John the Evangelist, was so caught up in this metaphor that he actually opens up his Gospel this way. It's actually John chapter 1, verse 1 to 13. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all the things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So light is such a rich metaphor that describes the character of God. We could probably do a whole series just comparing light with characters of God. But again, we will focus on the purpose of Lent. So as such, we will continue looking at reflection, repentance, and renewal. So again, reflect is where we see what Jesus reveals about himself and us and reflect on those points. In repent, I will share ways that we can apply these reflections. Today, I will suggest an application after each reflection. And in renewal, right, we invite the Holy Spirit to renew our thoughts, renew our souls with the truth he unveils for us. So let me go over the context of this passage. Whenever you read the Bible, pay attention to the context, right, where that verse is located. The context of today's sermon goes all the way back to John chapter 5, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And then John chapter 6 is the one that we looked at last week, right? Where Jesus feeds 5,000 and says that I am the bread of life. And then comes John chapter 7, which is the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacle. And in the middle of John chapter 7 and 8, there's this section, right, that called the woman caught in adultery story. Right? Some Bibles include it, some Bibles don't. And in John chapter 8, verse 12 and on, we're back to the Feast of Tabernacle again. Now, throughout this feast, there is a division among people. There are some people are against Jesus, and some people are for him. The religious leaders, like the one who took offense at Jesus in John chapter 5, are trying to arrest Jesus or even kill Jesus. And these contexts will help bring about the significance of Jesus' claims. So there are three contexts that we need to know, and I'll briefly go over the first two and just go a little deeper into the last one. And the first is the healing of the man on the Sabbath, John chapter 5. This is the reason why the crowd was following Jesus, right, in John chapter 6. And then because Jesus had compassion on them, he taught them and fed them. That's because they saw this healing. So because God had given the command to keep the Sabbath holy, Jews were not to do any work on the Sabbath. In fact, the Jews of today will still keep this quite seriously. And even turning on the light is considered work on Sabbath. So for us Christians, we worship on Sunday because we consider that to be the Sabbath. But for the Jews, the Sabbath is actually Saturday. Okay? I think that's the reason why in the Western culture here, we usually rest on Saturday and Sunday, because there are a lot of Jews, so they will have to rest on Saturdays. And still there are a lot of Christians, so they have to rest on, you know, Sunday. Now, on Friday, they would get ready for Sabbath. Okay? They would even unscrew the light bulbs inside the fridge so that when you open it, the light doesn't come on, because that's considered work. I even saw a video clip of a tourist being invited into this home of an elderly woman who doesn't speak English. Right? He's just a tourist, and then the woman's like, come in, you know, just motioning, right? Come in, come in. So he had no idea what's going on. He just comes in, and it's hot in there, right? It's hot. So he's like, okay, why is this house so hot? Why is this lady inviting me? And she's like pointing at the heater on the wall, okay? Like, you know, we don't have to speak English. We don't have to speak the same language to know, like right there, right? So he noticed that, okay, maybe she wants me to turn it off. So he turned off the heater for her, right? And then she started kicking him out, right? So he's like, what's going on, right? Later he realized that this was a Sabbath day, and the lady was Jew, and then she can't press that button because she forgot to turn it off before the Sabbath. So now the house is getting hotter and hotter, right? She can't turn it off, so she invites a Gentile, right, who has no problem turning off the button there, to come into her house, press the button, and kicks him out. There are elevators like this too. It's actually called the Shabbat elevator, right? So you can see on the screen, they actually have the little dials for Sabbath. One's on and one's off. The Sabbath elevators would actually stop every single floor, okay? Because the Jews cannot press buttons on the Sabbath. Right, pretty unfortunate. So when a non-Jewish person goes into a non-Sabbath elevator, for example, the Jews who follow them and just ask them to press the button for their floor instead of going every single floor. Now, what did Jesus do then? Right, did he press buttons? Well, he pressed someone else's buttons probably, right? But he didn't do anything wrong. What did he do? He healed a person on the Sabbath. And why was this a problem? John explains, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Basically saying that the Father, God, is working on Sabbath, so I am working on Sabbath too. And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Right, the Jews took the Sabbath very seriously because it's one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you're Jewish, you can't even water your plants during the Sabbath. Now, Jesus was essentially saying that he is God, right? The Father is working on the Sabbath, therefore I am also working on the Sabbath. I heal people just like the Father. I am God. That was his claim, although he's not saying that. But the leaders understood what he was saying. Now, the second context is the story of a woman caught in adultery. This is also important for us. We will go over this story in more detail next year, during next Lent. But for most of you, you're probably familiar with this story already. Now, if you look in your Bible, it should say something like, the earliest manuscripts do not include John chapter 7, verse 53, to chapter 8, verse 11. Right? Most Bibles would have that with a little square bracket telling us what that is. That means that it's most likely that this story was not included in the first copies of John, but it's most likely that it was true. That's why it's in there, because it has Jesus written all over it. It really does show Jesus' character. So the Jewish leaders trying to find fault in Jesus try to arrest him, right? And then they bring a woman caught in the act of adultery in front of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is that the man is not there. Right? You don't commit adultery by yourself. There's always two parties involved. But they only bring the woman. Right? It's already fishy. They test Jesus by saying that the law of Moses stipulates that they stone the woman and the man. But again, the man is not there. Right? By the laws of Moses, they're supposed to stone them. Now, it's as though they didn't care what happened to this woman as long as Jesus was arrested. There's no compassion here. They were just simply using her to trap Jesus. Now, if Jesus had said that they should stone her, which they were trying to get him to say, he is obeying the law of God given through Moses, but will be breaking the law of the land, that is the Roman law, right? The civil law. So by saying stone her, he's breaking the Roman law so he could get arrested. If he says don't stone her because of the Roman law, then he's breaking the law of Moses, so you know it discredits him. So it was like a perfect trap for him. So what does Jesus say? After writing a bunch of things on the sand, which we don't know what he wrote, right? He says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And we see that the people leave the scene one by one, starting with the oldest to the youngest. And in the end, it was just Jesus and the woman left. So Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. Well, we see here that Jesus neither condemned nor condoned of her sins. Again, the Jewish leaders are trying to arrest Jesus, yet he takes this opportunity to show his wisdom and his authority as a forgiver of sins. Again, this too will be an important context for us. Finally, the major context for us is the Feast of Booths. Last week, we saw Jesus perform the great miracle during the great Feast of Passover. Now, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was one of the three major feasts where everyone around Jerusalem would be obligated to participate. The three major feasts were Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, was by far the most popular, for it was the most joyous. The Passover will be the most solemn, right? People fast for this. But here, right, it's about lots of food, lots of joy. In fact, it was held around October near harvest time, so there was a lot of food and joy. Right? To us, it would be like Thanksgiving, or for Koreans, like Chuseok, like that kind of feeling, you see? Even now, people celebrate this feast by building tents in their backyard or on their balcony, even. You see those boxes? Those are like their tents or their booths, right? It's hard to set up something there that's private, so they actually build like those things around their balcony. Inside, it looks kind of like this, right? People gather around, they go into these tents, and they spend like a week there together, eating food, having a good time together. So the point was to remember the crossing of the wilderness during the Exodus, and especially to celebrate the dwelling presence of God in the tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? What is this feast about? So during the Exodus, during the wilderness times, right? God's presence, right, was always with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the tabernacle is where this Ark of the Covenant was kept, and it was where God's presence would dwell. So that shining light, or the cloud in some pictures, represents God's glory, God's presence. We call it the Shekinah glory. Now, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire also represented this presence of God, and that's how he led them. Now, because I'm a nerd, right, here's a random but interesting fact for you. Did you know that Star Trek and this Shekinah glory are related? Okay? You may remember Spock, right, saying this, live long and prosper. This is because Leonard Nimoy, the original Spock, was a Jew. So the story goes, right, that he would go to synagogues because that's what they did. And at the end of the service, the religious leaders would bless them, kind of like a benediction, right? And you're not supposed to look up because they fear that during this benediction, God's glory will fill the place and they can't see, right? So being this young little Jewish boy, Leonard Nimoy, peaked, right? He's not supposed to see, but he looked. And then he saw that when these people are blessing them, basically the blessing goes like, may God's presence be with you. The leaders would make this hand gesture blessing them, right? With both hands. And he saw that, right? And he thought that was kind of cool. Now, the reason for this is because the Hebrew alphabet, Shin, is shaped kind of like this. It's kind of shaped like a little W, okay? And, yeah, the kids are trying to make that. It's the first letter of the word Shekinah. That's why they do this to bless them. And now, you know, he grew up and then he's in Star Trek and then they need to do this greeting between the Vulcans. And he thought, what's a cool way to do this? And he remembered and did this, right? And said, live long and prosper. And that's how it got stuck, and that kind of became like the symbol of Star Trek. And during the interview, right, Leonard Nimoy like is laughing when he says this. He says, people don't realize that they're blessing each other with this. When they say live long and prosper, they're actually saying, may God's presence be with you. But the sad truth is that the Shekinah glory of God, this presence, this cloud, left them a very long time ago. The glory cloud of God had left Jerusalem temple when the Babylonians came and took over the city and destroyed the temple. Or, to be more precise, because the cloud had left them, the Babylonians were able to come in and take over. And even after returning to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, God's glory never came back. So as the Jews celebrate the Feast of Booths, they are remembering the time that God's glory, His guiding presence, had been with them. That's what they're trying to celebrate, that at one point, there was God's glory here. Now, they also had two special ceremonies for this. The first one is the water ceremony and the light ceremony. The water ceremony was to symbolize God's providing water in the desert. And at the same time, it was to look forward to the day when God will pour out His Spirit to the people. As it says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, right? For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Right? They're looking forward to this day. They look in the past and thank God for that, and they look forward for the promise that is to come. And it's in this context, during this ceremony, where Jesus cries out, right? He doesn't even say, I'm the water. No, he's crying out, right? It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, that's basically the point, right? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John explains to the readers what that meant, right? Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, Jesus was essentially telling the people that he is God who gives the Holy Spirit. But people didn't get it. Now, there was a light ceremony, which is the main focus here. In the temple grounds, there is a court called the Court of Women. This is the large part in the center there. And that's as far as women can enter. But also it means that that's where everyone would gather. Now, this also was where the temple treasury was. So it was a very busy place. Crowded place, right? And in this court were placed four huge candelabras, or candles with multiple arms like the one you see here. These were so huge that you couldn't just use any wick there, right, to light the flame. They would actually use the undergarments, the linen clothes from the priests, okay? And no, it wasn't their underwear, okay? It was just the cloth that they wore under their robe, right? You can see how big this flame would have been. So at sunset, they would light these candelabras, and it was so bright that they say that the whole Jerusalem city was aglow, right? You could see this light from far off because it was so bright. And for 7-8 days, they would light these candles at sunset, right? To represent the guiding light, the guiding pillar, the glory and the presence of God. And on the last day, they would turn off on the candelabras and it would be pitch dark. And that's when Jesus spoke these words. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Right, Jesus definitely knew how to be dramatic. Right? When there's a water ceremony, he's saying, come to me, those who thirst. And when it's pitch dark, when everyone now sees nothing but darkness, out of that darkness, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, why would Jesus reveal himself like that? Especially when we know that people are here looking to arrest him. Why did John put this story here out of all places? And why is the story of the adulterous woman here just before it? It's to show us that Jesus is the light of life. So I want to share some reflections with you. For a reflection, I want to just share these four things, right? And they're in the form of question for us to reflect on. Is Jesus leading your life? Is Jesus illuminating your life? Is Jesus the one driving out fear in your life? And is Jesus empowering your life? Now, first of all, light is life. Right? Light is something we cannot live without, and that is why Jesus called himself the light of the world. Without light, all life would cease to exist. In fact, life can exist on earth thanks to sunlight. Right? Without the sun, we would die. At best, well, we will be depressed, golem-looking creatures, you know, groping around in the darkness. Right? Now, you may have learned in science class as well that the majority of energy on Earth comes from the sun and that all life is supported by plants turning light into energy through photosynthesis. Right? The wind cycle, the water cycle, they are results of the sun, or, you know, the light energy as well. It's no wonder that light is often synonymous to life. And Jesus is like this, right? Everything that we take for granted are through him. That's why Paul writes in Colossians that, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All the things that we take for granted in this life, Jesus is the one holding it together because he is the light of the world. Jesus gives life. So here's the first reflection question then. Is Jesus leading your life? Or are you the one trying to lead your life and what you want Jesus to follow you? Now, there was this one time that I was driving to work, you know, after a big snowfall, and I learned a very valuable lesson. Always trust the GPS, right? I was driving. I knew that I had to take a right here, get off the highway to go here, right? And then the GPS was telling me to go straight on, right? Go farther away from work. And looking at this, that doesn't make any sense, right? So I'm just going to trust myself, take the right here, because it wouldn't take like five, it will only take 5 minutes from here to get to work. And I took the turn, and boy, was I wrong. That day, I was 20 minutes late to work. Right? I didn't know that there would be this huge traffic lining up there because of the snow, but the GPS knew, right? Because I can only see what's in front of me. I think that is right here. But GPS gathers all the data, looks at everything, and says, oh, this is actually the best route to take. You actually go farther away, go around, and you'll get there on time. How are you leading your life? Right, again, the Jews were reminded of the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire during the Feast of Booths. The pillar of cloud and fire would move, and the Israelites would pack up their things and follow the pillars. Some days it would move every day, and some days it would not move for months or years even. They moved only when the pillar moved, and stayed when the pillar stayed. Why? Because it was extremely easy to get lost in the Sinai desert, in the wilderness. And even now, people will need to rely on navigation tools, and it's still dangerous. You see, God leads our lives in ways that surpass our understanding. When we trust his guidance, you are on the right path, even when it seems like you're going around. The problem begins when you try to take the lead. Without the guiding light, we don't even know where we're going. Again, sometimes God opens doors for us to go through. Sometimes God closes doors. And sometimes God closes doors and doesn't open any doors, and we learn to trust him and wait. But sometimes he keeps on opening doors and we have to keep up with him. I can tell you right now that Sunflower Church began because God had closed doors first. When I was trying to find the way out, saying, God, this is too much for me. This is overwhelming. Do you really want me to plant a church? I think I need more experience. I want to learn more. Right? He kept closing doors that I wanted to go through to kind of, to be honest, to escape from this responsibility, this calling. But he kept closing doors and opened just one door for us to go through. I'm sure that when you look back on your life, right, there are moments when you know for sure that it was God who opened doors and God who closed doors as well. We have to let Jesus lead. Whoever follows me, says Jesus. Are you following him, or are you trying to get Jesus to follow your ways? So here's a suggestion. Before you decide or do anything, always pray first. Always ask God first whether this is the way you want, way he wants us to go or not. Always get into the habit of praying before doing anything. And the second question I want us to reflect on is Jesus illuminating your life? Now, the word to illuminate means to shine light on something. And what happens when you shine light in the darkness? Right? It reveals hidden things. Or it makes things hide. Now, I don't know if you guys will like this story, but there was a time when I worked in Hawaii. Okay, that's not the part, okay? Like, there was a time I worked in Hawaii, and I started living with a couple of guys who were working in the same company. They didn't really keep the place clean, right? I opened the closet when I went in, like the shoe closet. It was just packed full of empty beers, okay? It was bad. And one day, one of the guys got really angry, just spilled it all, and then the whole house smelled like you know, it was bad. But one day, I went to the kitchen to try cooking something because I was getting hungry, right? The lights were off, so I turned on the switch to turn on the lights, right? Then I looked at the floor. There was this dark patch. And as soon as I turned on the light, I could see, right, that there's a dark patch. And it scattered. Okay? It moved. And that's when I immediately turned off the light and went out to eat. So, as you can guess, those are cockroaches, okay? And Hawaiian cockroaches are no joke. They're like this big, and they fly. Okay? At night, I thought I saw bats flying. No, they were cockroaches. But that's what light does. It reveals hidden things. I'm so glad that I turned on the light without just trusting my senses and going, or else I would have stepped on something. Right? But also, when there's light, things hide. When God shines his light, it reveals sin, and we want to hide. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from God. We're like the cockroaches, afraid of being seen, right? Because of our sins. And Jesus reveals the evil in the hearts of the people in John chapter 7 during the story of the adulterous woman. Jesus calls him out for trying to arrest and kill him for doing good on Sabbath. Sorry, that was chapter 5. And then here, he's calling them out again. Right? They're trying to trap him so that they can arrest him and kill him. Again, what's the story of the adulterous woman about? What did Jesus do when they confronted him? He started writing in the sand. Again, we don't know for sure what he wrote, but my guess is that he started writing the Ten Commandments. That's just my guess, okay? He started writing the laws of God so that when he says, let him who has no sin pick up the first stone and throw it, right? They basically, they're looking at the sand, seeing what Jesus is writing, and they see themselves and see their sin. And that's why the oldest leave first, because they know how sinful they are. The young ones, they don't realize that they're sinners yet until they come to that realization. So Jesus was revealing the sinful nature in their hearts. And at the same time, Jesus acknowledged that what the woman had done was sin as well. He didn't say it was okay. Right? He told her that was sin. And here's the thing I want you to know about Jesus' light. Right? His light is like an x-ray penetrating to our deepest part of soul, revealing the sin in us. But at the same time, that light is a warm light of embrace and healing. A light of forgiveness and healing. Jesus reveals our sins not to hurt us, but to heal us. And that's why it's important to let Jesus illuminate our lives. Let his word show how sinful we are so that we may be healed. His light shows us that we are sinners and at the same time shows us how much He loves us. It's okay to let Jesus show you your true self, for that's when you will begin to see how much He loves you. So here's a suggestion, right? Read His Word. Read the Bible. It will reveal who you are in light of His goodness and how sinful we really are. And follow His commands, because it will convict you of your sins, but it will also comfort you, knowing that God loves you and wants you to be healed. So the third reflection question is this. Is Jesus driving out your fear in your life? Or what's keeping out fear in your life right now? Again, being in the dark is scary, right? Just ask our kids, right? They need nightlights to make sure that it's not completely dark so that they can see what's in the room. Being in the dark is scary precisely because you don't know what's there, right? People say that they're afraid of being alone in the dark, but really, you're not scared of being alone in the dark. You're scared that you're not alone in the dark. And that's why you want to see who is or who isn't there. But what drives out that fear? Light. Because darkness can't overcome light. Now let me talk to the adults here. I'm sure that most of you outgrew fear for darkness, right? I'm sure you don't turn on night lights when you go to sleep. But it's okay if you do, okay? Now, we're still afraid of being in the dark. That is, we are afraid of the unknown. We don't want to be in the dark. We don't want to not know what's coming. What's to come in the future? Whether you'll succeed or not. Whether your investments will do well or not. Whether your test results will come out well or not. Being in the dark in life is what keeps you up at night. And that's why we try to live a healthy lifestyle, right? So that we can be more certain that our health won't suddenly fail us. Or we put money in savings, but you know, buy insurance, because you don't want to be suddenly caught in a bad situation. What you're doing when you exercise, when you save money, when you buy insurance, when you try to find a good spouse, is you're buying hope. You are trying to buy hope. Those things give you hope that it will be okay. But like how we learned last week, nothing lasts forever. The only certain thing in life is that it's uncertain. And that's how the Jews felt on the last day of the feast. When the lights went out, right? They were celebrating when the light was there. But when the lights went out, people were reminded of their sad state. That the glory of God had left them. They celebrate the times when His presence, His guidance, His glory was with them through the bright burning light surrounding them. But when the lights go out, they are reminded of the darkness, the hopeless reality. And in that moment is when Jesus cries out in the dark, "I am the light of the world." Why is He doing that? To give them hope. He's giving them hope that cannot be overcome by darkness. Here is Jesus standing between the lights that burn bright for 7 days, then go out. The light of the world that had existed since eternity is standing in their midst, and they don't know it. The Shekinah glory that had left Israel for 500 years now came as a person standing in the midst of them. And that's why in Luke chapter 2, when Simeon, who was working at the temple, held baby Jesus for the first time, this is what he said. Right, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus is the one who can drive out your fears, for He is the one who gives true hope. Hope that not even death can extinguish. Let Him give hope in your life. So again, here's a suggestion to you. Find hope in His words. Don't try to find hope elsewhere. Find it in His words. Whenever you feel fear from life, remember a verse from the Bible that gives you hope. And here's one that I like to suggest, the one that I go to. It comes from Romans chapter 8. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor the things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let His word, let His light give you hope. Lastly, is Jesus empowering your life? Interestingly, there is another place in the Bible where Jesus uses the term light of the world. It comes from Matthew chapter 5. This is what He said to His disciples. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Right? Paul also calls Christians light. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Or, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus wants us to be the light of the world. But we must not be fooled in thinking that we have what it takes to be light of the world. We must first receive this light of the world in order to live. We're like lamps, as Jesus said. But does a lamp itself have the light? No, it must first receive it. Likewise, we can shine our light only when we believe in Jesus and rely on Him to show us how to shine His light. And what does that look like? I have a personal Christian hero I'd like to introduce. I'll probably refer to him several times when I preach in the future, but his name is Fred Rogers, also known as Mr. Rogers from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Kids probably don't know him, but they probably know this character, Daniel Tiger, Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. I don't know if you can tell, but that doll that he's holding, that's actually Daniel Tiger. And the puppet also has a watch. That's why Daniel Tiger in the cartoon has a watch too. And now you know. Now, this was a kids show, you know, for kids. And because he was actually a pastor, right? He really wanted the kids to know that they are loved by God. Now, in 1969, during one segment in the show, Mr. Rogers shares a small plastic wading pool with a black police officer in the show named Officer Clemens. Right? This was a time soon after segregation, which is when the white people and the black people were not to be together in a public place together. Right? That law was abolished, but people did not change that easily. People were still treating, the white people were still treating the black citizens with contempt. In swimming pools, for example, they actually had section for white people and black people. It was a short scene here, but you know, nothing phenomenal. Right? Two men, a white man and a black man, sharing a simple swimming pool, then the black man using the towel first, and the white man using the same towel after him. Nothing special, but the message was clear. Right? Fred Rogers took a stand against this attitude by sharing the pool and even sharing a towel. This is 1 year after Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, and he wanted this message to be out there. That here, I am taking a stand, right? We are the same people made in the image of God. Right? This was even more significant when it came to light that Clemens was also gay. Fred Rogers knew it and still personally accepted Clemens. Now in 1993, they recreated the scene. But this time, instead of Clemens drying his own feet with a towel, Mr. Rogers took the towel and dried it himself. Clemens, who saw a connection to Jesus washing his disciples' feet, found the act very moving, and he later said, I am a black gay man, and Fred washed my feet. Right? Again, they're just dipping their feet, but he took this as washing of his feet. As Jesus said to his disciples after washing their feet, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. As John writes in one of his other letters, we love because he first loved us. We can shine our light only after receiving his light first. To follow can mean to follow behind, but it can also mean to imitate, to be a disciple. We are disciples of the light. So here's a suggestion. Be before do. Before you do anything, be love first. Receive. Let Jesus shine His light, His goodness, His love on you first. Let Him wash your feet first before you go and wash others' feet. Don't start your day before you receive His love. So finally, last little remark in renewal. You know, when God speaks, things happen. Things become. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light and God saw that it was good. Let God speak into your heart this morning. Let there be light. And let there be light of the world. And this light will reveal the darkness in your heart, but at the same time, drive out the darkness and give you life. His light will show you how much of a sinner you are, but also show you how much you are loved. And that's why Pastor Jack Miller paraphrases the gospel this way. Cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. So once again, here's Jesus' word to your heart. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's follow the light. Let's follow the sun. Let us pray. So Father God, we thank you once again for showing us that you are the light of the world. This light drives out darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. And this light is life for all men. Let us also carry this light to others, shine it in places where you send us, one place at a time, one soul at a time, so that they too may see the light of the world and come to you and have eternal life. We thank you once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.